We talked this morning about that great word temperance, how the word temperance carries the idea of giving up our wants and our carnal desires, controlling those by yielding ourselves to what God would have us to do. And there's two ways you can live your life. Every day you make choices. You can obey the lust of your flesh and do wrong, or you can surrender your body to God and you can do what is right. This morning we talked about three obstacles that parents face in instilling the idea of temperance in their children's lives. By the way, temperance is a fruit of the Spirit. Sometimes you'll hear temperance defined by preachers as self-control. And I guess if you were to look it up in the dictionary, that's what it would be. Temperance would be self-control, able to control yourself and self-control, but self-restraint. But really for the Christian, we understand it's a fruit of the Spirit. And really for the Christian, temperance is Holy Spirit control. Amen. It's allowing the Holy Spirit to control our life and choosing to obey God and to do what God's Word says rather than just follow our feelings and our passions and what we want to do and what feels good. And so this morning we talked about the obstacles that we face in instilling this thing of temperance and this thing of surrender in our children's lives. Tonight, what I want to do is I want to begin by giving you this. Why isn't it so important that parents instill in their children the principles of surrender and temperance? Why is this so crucial? And I want to go through some things and show you how this plays out in your kid's life. Number one, first of all, because it will give your child mental strength. Mental strength. If a child is to excel in learning, if a child's to excel educationally, they have to have a disciplined what? Mind. They have to be able to pay attention. They got to be able to focus on what they're supposed to think on. All right, now children that don't have temperance in their life, they follow their natural desires to goof off, to daydream, to misbehave. And the result, of course, you know, we see it many times. They get behind in their schoolwork. They get lower grades. They get discouraged maybe. They decide that they don't like school. And if their parents have let them just kind of live their life by the fun principle and take the path of least resistance, then they're used to making decisions based on what they feel like doing. And so they may very well resist school. They may want to quit school. And so forth. Why? Well, because schoolwork is not fun. You know, I don't want to do my homework. Why? It's boring. You know, I don't feel like studying. And so a lot of times kids are used to making decisions based on what's fun instead of what's right. And so when you instill temperance in your kids, it's going to give them some mental strength. In your handout, it says that learning requires mental what? What's it say in your handout? Learning requires mental what? Concentration, which is wearying. Ecclesiastes 12:12 says that much study is a weariness of the flesh. And it's work, okay? Learning is work. It is. It takes mental concentration, which can be wearying. So what am I saying? If you're a kid, which is easier, paying attention or staring out the window? Of course, staring out the window. What's going to be easier, learning and paying attention to your teacher or being occupied with the person next to you and making faces at them, you know, and so forth? Well, obviously we know what's easier, right? We know what the path of least resistance is. When a kid does that, when a kid is always messing with their neighbor and talking and not listening and not paying attention, what's the problem with that kid? You know, so many times we're ready to, you know, just kind of take them and relegate them off as, well, they're this or that, and put a medical term on it and maybe give them something for it. But what's the problem? Well, the problem here is that the child has never been taught to discipline his or her mind to concentrate. Now, listen closely tonight. Did you know that God expects us to be disciplined in our minds? Do you know that? Do you know God expects you to be disciplined in your thinking processes? There's some great verses here. Go to 2 Corinthians chapter number 10. We'll start there, and then I'm going to put a few on PowerPoint to save time. 2 Corinthians 10. Let's begin reading here in verse number 3. 2 Corinthians 10, 3. 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 3. It says, for though, can you hear okay? All right. For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war after the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds. Now look at verse 5. Casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalteth itself against the knowledge of God. And bringing into, there's a great word, what am I to bring? I'm bringing into what?
Captivity.
What am I to bring into captivity? I'm to bring my every thought. Well, what do I bring it in captivity to? What's the verse say? What's the end of the verse say? I'm to bring every one of my thoughts, and I'm to bring them captive, and I'm to bring them into what? The obedience of Christ. So what's that saying? God expects me to be disciplined in my thinking processes. I don't just let my mind wander and stray and think on whatever it wants to think, whatever's pleasing to my flesh. No, I'm to take my mind and bring my thoughts under control into the obedience of Christ. Look up on the screen. Another thing Paul says, Philippians 4:8, same principle. Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are, say it with me, whatsoever things are
true,
whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are
pure,
whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report. Then he says, if there be any virtue and if there be any praise, think on these things. In other words, be disciplined in your mind that you don't allow your mind to go and wander off in things that are unlovely and unjust and impure and so forth and so on. In other words, God expects you to be very disciplined in your thinking. Let's bring another verse up. Peter says here to the little flock of Israel, he says, wherefore, gird up the loins of your what?
Mind.
Gird up those loins. Loins carries the idea of the loose ends of your thinking. All those loose ends. Hey, listen, everybody in here, I guarantee you, everyone in here, and if you say that ain't me, you're lying. Everybody in here, we struggle with the loose ends of our thinking. We all do. We all struggle, and we'll let our minds wander off in areas where it should not be. Whether it be evil thoughts towards somebody or envious thoughts towards someone at work or rebellious thoughts against authority or sensual thoughts that have no business in our mind. We all struggle with loose ends of our thinking. God says, take those loose ends and gird them up. Gird up the loins of your mind and be sober and hope to the end for the grace that's be brought unto you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. So God expects us to be disciplined in our minds. Now, what keeps kids from being disciplined or temperate in their thinking? What is it that keeps kids from that? Let me give you a few thoughts here, a couple thoughts. Number one, it's when parents encourage shallow habits of entertainment. When parents encourage shallow habits of entertainment, okay? And I want to submit to you, I believe with all my heart, many parents do this out of convenience. And if it's convicting tonight, that's okay. Just let it convict. Let it saturate your heart. Let God do a work in your heart. But folks, I'm telling you right now, many moms and even dads and parents, they use the television and they use video games like a sedative. Okay, they use those things like a babysitter, and they figure, man, if I just let my kids sit there and just let them be entertained, they'll be out of my hair and they won't bother me, you know. But here's the deal. Here's the downside of that. All right, the downside is large doses of TV and video games and all these things. What it does is it places their mind in neutral, and they're just kind of sitting there being entertained. The word muse. Can anybody tell me the definition of the word muse? If I muse on something, what am I doing? I'm thinking, right? To muse means to think. I'm musing on something. I'm thinking, all right? So when you put the prefix A before the word muse, the prefix A means to negate, means not. That's what that prefix A means, to negate, not. So when I put A in front of muse, what's the word? Amuse. That was what I was looking for. Amuse. You guys gave me the definition already. You're moving ahead of me. So if the word is amuse, and A means not, and muse means to think, what does amuse essentially mean? To not think. Amusement. We live in a culture that is so big on it. We got amusement parks. We got everything's amusement. And I'm not against it in moderation. But we've got an entire generation that's come up. That's exactly what they do, is amusement. And it means to not think. Just sit there and be entertained or amused. And children are conditioned to be mentally lazy and to pursue only what entertains their minds. And they have trouble buckling down and really concentrating. They're not used to the concept of disciplining their minds to do something that they don't want to do. And, when I was at college, I could see it in many of these kids' lives. You know, you could tell kids that were never made to be disciplined in their thinking processes because they had a lot of trouble when they got to the college level. Maybe they could scrape by when they were in elementary or junior high or high school. Boy, when they got to that college level and you didn't have somebody on you all the time and parents weren't there, they really struggled. Why? They weren't disciplined in their thinking processes. They just wanted to be amused. They were interested in being amused, not in really concentrating and learning. So what is it that hinders temperance in our kids' thinking? Well, what hinders it is when parents encourage shallow habits of entertainment. And the second thing there is when parents fail to take the initiative in training their children's minds. Now, it is up to the parents. It says in your handout, if you look under there, it's up to the parents to teach their children at a young age to what? Pay attention mentally. That's your job, parent. That is not the Sunday school teacher's job. That is not the school teacher's job. That is not the principal's job. That is your job. Amen. Now, I got one school principal here tonight who's going to amen me all night. And the rest of you are going to be quiet. I can see that. So me and Paul are going to have a good time. Amen? All right. But I mean, you know what I'm talking about, Paul. You're a principal in a public school system. It is your job, parents, to teach your children temperance. And when you teach them temperance, that we do what we ought to do, not what we want to do. When you don't let them live by the fun principle in life, and again, I'm not against that, but when they just a steady diet of that and you let them feed on amusement, then you know what? When they don't pay attention, that's you. That's on you, okay? And in your handout, it says, parents must teach them to be temperate and controlled in their thinking processes because it does not come, what? Naturally. Let me bring a verse up. It says in Proverbs 22:15, a great principle. What's bound in the heart of a child? Foolishness. Foolishness is bound in the heart of a child. They're going to take the path of least resistance and greatest enjoyment, like we talked about this morning. Foolishness is bound in the heart of a child, but the rod of correction shall drive it far from him. A parent's job, this is, and I've told parents this many, many times in counseling, talking to parents, your job as a parent is to drive the foolishness out of your child. That's your job. Your child has something in them called the law of sin, and it's bent towards sin and foolishness and wanting to just goof off and wanting to take the path of least resistance. It's your job to teach them, no, we're going to be disciplined, we're going to be temperate, we're going to be controlled as God would have us to be in our thinking processes, all right? So that's number one. When you instill temperance in your children, it's going to give your child mental strength, okay? But number two, it's going to give your child emotional strength. When you can get this idea of temperance instilled in your children, it will bring your child emotional strength. Now, look up here. Temperance is a key to emotional strength and stability. Have you ever seen people that are under pressure and they just lose it? You ever seen people just crash and fall apart emotionally when they're under pressure? Well, just as a person can learn to discipline their mind to do what it ought to do and to think on what it's supposed to think on, the Holy Spirit can discipline our emotions to be displayed properly. In your handout, it says God expects us to be in control of our emotions. Now go back to Proverbs chapter number 16. Proverbs 16. Everybody turn back there and I want to look at a few verses here. Proverbs chapter 16. God expects us to be in control of our emotions. Proverbs 16, verse 32. Let's go there. Proverbs 16:32. It says here, he that is slow to anger. He that is slow to anger. In other words, he's got control of his emotions. Is better than the mighty. And he that, notice this, he that ruleth his what? Spirit. He said he's better than he that taketh a city. Go to Proverbs 25. Turn over there, please. Proverbs 25. Appreciate you coming back on Father's Day tonight. Proverbs 25. Let's look at verse 28. The last verse in that chapter. Proverbs 25, 28. It says, he that hath no rule. Boy, this is a description of many children. He that hath no rule, no control over his own spirit, is like a city that is broken down and without walls. Now, if I could have your attention a moment, the word temper is commonly misunderstood. We might make this statement. Boy, that person really has a temper. How many of you ever heard that? Raise your hand. Boy, that little child has a temper. Well, a more accurate statement would be that person easily loses his temper. The English word temper is the root of the word temperance, which means self-control or self-restraint. For the Christian, it'd be Holy Spirit control, Holy Spirit restraint. Now, when a person loses their temper or their temperance, they have in fact lost control of their emotions. Now, there's a great Bible word that's commonly misunderstood, and that's the word meekness. People, when they think of the word meekness, they associate it with weakness or being timid or being, you know, like a kind of like a wet dish towel, you know. And boy, he's meek. He's just so weak, you know, meek. That's not what it means at all. What does meekness mean? Now, you think of Moses. Moses, the Bible said he was the meekest man on the earth. But was Moses a powerful leader? Yes or no? Yeah, so it's not weakness. In your handout, it says that meekness carries the idea of controlled strength or controlled emotions. So the person is strong, but they've learned how to control that strength in the right way. They've learned how to control their emotions. Now, that may result in a person seemingly being mild-mannered because they don't overtly react under pressure. You ever heard the expression, he keeps us cool? That's the idea. They don't lose their temperance. In your handout, it says a person who is meek is somebody who has his or her emotions disciplined. Is there a time and a place for various emotions? Yes or no? Are we emotional creatures? Yeah, God built you to have emotions. So please don't misunderstand. I'm not saying that you should never display emotions because you're created to have emotions. But people with temperance and children with temperance have learned to restrain their emotions until the appropriate time and the appropriate place. In your handout, it says emotional stability is necessary for a servant of God. I want you to go with me to the New Testament now. Keep your bookmarker in Proverbs. We're going to go back to Proverbs. But go over to 1 Timothy 3. Of course, we know one of the fruit of the Spirit is temperance. But go to 1 Timothy 3. You look at the fruit of the Spirit, and the whole thing really speaks of emotional stability. What's the fruit of the Spirit? Talks about meekness, gentleness, goodness, temperance. The idea that you've got it under control. And it's very necessary for a servant of God. Look at 1 Timothy 3. All right, let's go over there. 1 Timothy 3. He's given the qualification of spiritual leaders. And he says in 1 Timothy 3:3 that the spiritual leader is not to be given to wine. But then what's the next one? Know what? Striker. You say, what's that mean? Exactly what you think it means. Okay? They're not to be going around trying to pick fights all the time. Not greedy of filthy lucre. But notice this. This is emotional stability. But what? See, somebody who doesn't have emotional temperance, they just don't have any patience. Not a brawler. See, in other words, the idea that the servant of God has their emotions under control. Look with me at 2 Timothy chapter 2. 2 Timothy chapter 2. All right, look at verse 24. 2 Timothy 2:24. And the servant of the Lord must not strive. You can't always be picking a fight and all getting all up in the air. But be gentle unto all men. Gentle. Apt to teach. And then what's the next one? Patient. In meekness, instructing those that oppose themselves. And again, it's the idea that they've got their emotions under control. Another one is, let's see, go to Titus, the next book. Go to the very next book, Titus 3. Paul tells Titus in Titus 3:2 to speak evil of no man, to be no brawlers, but gentle, showing all meekness unto all men. Emotional stability is necessary for the servant of God. Look up here. When people learn to discipline their emotions, then they have emotional strength. As muscles that are often exercised become strong, the frequent control of our emotions by the Holy Spirit leads to emotional strength and emotional stability. Therefore, in your handout, it says parents need to help their children to develop emotional strength by not allowing them to display emotional outburst. Because if you allow that, it's going to lead to a pattern of emotional weakness. How many of you have ever seen an adult lose their temper? Yell and scream and throw things and talk hateful and maybe even curse and swear. Guaranteed, they did it as a child. And nobody restrained them. Nobody called them on it and said, that's not going to happen. They were allowed to just have these emotional outbursts, and it continued through childhood, teenage years, and into adulthood. One of the greatest mistakes, parents, you can ever make is to think, he'll outgrow it. Wrong. That child's setting a habit and a pattern in their life. Have you ever seen an adult get mad, and they don't throw things, but they just pout when they don't get their way? You ever seen an adult just kind of pout and they get real silent and they give you the, you know, guaranteed they did it as a what? Child. And nobody restrained them. Nobody called them on it. And you see adults many times emotionally act like a child. And it goes right back to childhood. Parents, it is our job to instill the principles of surrender to God and temperance in the lives of our children, because it will provide them emotional strength in the years to come. So temperance brings mental strength. They learn how to learn and concentrate. Temperance is going to bring emotional stability into their life. But then there's one final thing, and that is this. If you'll turn your hand out over there, temperance is going to help your child to be organized and productive. Temperance, if they learn the idea of doing what they ought to do instead of what they want to do, this will help them to be organized and productive. Now, whatever organizational ability a person possesses, I don't believe that that's biological or genetic, all right? Whatever organizational ability that a person possesses, it comes from the discipline that's been instilled in their life. Many, many times, I mean, I've been here for 20 years. I've seen a lot of staff members come and go. I've seen people come and go in the church. And you know, it's amazing because you can take people that are just as equally, pretty much equally talented. They got ability. But many times, the person that makes it and the person that doesn't make it, the difference is not ability. The difference is not one person went higher in the educational ladder. The difference is that one person is disciplined and therefore they're organized and therefore they're productive. One person just does not have that in their life. They cannot discipline themselves to be organized and therefore productive. You say, what's organization? In your handout, it says organization is essentially thinking ahead. And I tell people that. It's not complicated. Organization is thinking ahead. It's not last-minute stuff and flying by the seat of your britches. It is thinking ahead. But now look up here. If you're going to think ahead, if you're going to think beyond the moment, And this is something that we talk a lot about in staff meeting. You can't just live in survival mode. You can't just live in, let me survive today. Let me do what has to be accomplished by the deadline of today. Let me get that done today. You know what? You're never gonna go very far with that. Okay? You got to get to where you're thinking ahead. That requires disciplining ourselves to foresee future needs and future problems. Okay? And that's organization. It's thinking ahead, but it takes discipline. Is it easier to think ahead and to work ahead or to procrastinate? Which is easier? Absolutely. The flesh puts it off. It's much easier to procrastinate. It's much, much easier just to put things off and say, well, I got another day. 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 Woo! It's due today. Got to get it done. And then you don't do your best work because you're just trying to churn it out to get it done. And you know what? The Bible has a word for this. The Bible has a word for being organized and productive. And in your handout, I want to give you the word. It's the word diligent. The Bible has a word, and it's called being a diligent person. And that's going to come from temperance in our life. Look at Proverbs 27. Well, I told you we were going to go back to Proverbs. Go to Proverbs 27, verse 23. Proverbs 27, 23. This really is going to kind of define diligence here. It says, be thou diligent to know the state of thy flocks and look well to thy herds. What a great definition of diligence. He says, you know the state of your flocks and you look well to thy herds. When a person has been disciplined to be diligent and organized, several things happen. It's in your handout. Number one, they are successful in their work. Look at Proverbs 22. Go back and we'll just kind of work backwards. Proverbs 22, 29. Now I want you to show you, when a person is diligent, that is, they've got some temperance in their life. They do what they ought to do instead of what they want to do. They've learned to do right instead of just following whatever their flesh says. Look at verse 29, Proverbs 22, 29. Seest thou a man, what? Diligent in his business. Look at this. He shall stand before kings. He shall not stand before mean men. Look at Proverbs 13. Proverbs 13 in verse number 4. Proverbs 13, 4. Now look at the contrast here. Look at the contrast. What are we raising in our kids? Are we raising our children to be sluggards or to be diligent? Look at verse 4. The soul of the sluggard desireth and hath nothing, but the soul of the diligent shall be made fat. Look at Proverbs 10, Proverbs chapter 10. We're talking about how diligence brings us success in our work. Proverbs 10, 4. Proverbs 10, 4, it says, he becometh poor that dealeth with a slack hand, but the hand of the diligent maketh rich. So the principle, and it's a general principle here, is that when you are diligent and you've got that temperance in your life, you're successful in your work. The second thing there, number two, is that when you're diligent, people like that tend to rise to leadership. People tend to rise to leadership that are diligent. Look at Proverbs 12. Proverbs chapter 12. Verse 24. By the way, some of you that are leaders out there in the secular world, man, this stuff is good to share. Look at Proverbs 12, verse 24. It says, the hand of the diligent shall bear what? Rule, leadership. They're going to rise to leadership. Why? They're diligent. But the slothful man shall be under tribute. Number three. People that are diligent, what happens? People have confidence in them. And I don't have time to go there, but in 2 Corinthians 8, Paul's talking about Titus. And you know what he says about Titus? We have oftentimes proved him diligent in many things. He said, I know him, I'm sending him to you, and I got the utmost confidence in him because we've proved him diligent in many things. People have confidence in you when you're diligent. Number four, people that are diligent grow spiritually. Sometime if you study 2 Peter chapter 1, it's kind of the thing there about the building blocks. And he said, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, to your virtue knowledge, to knowledge temperance, to temperance patience. But it all starts with diligence. Now, real quickly, what are some areas of life that are affected by diligence or lack thereof? Number one is neatness. I'm just going to be real practical right now. Somebody who is diligent is neat and tidy. Number two is punctuality. The word diligent literally means to be up early, prompt, and energetic. I guarantee you, after preaching all day today and doing choir practice and all that, I will promise you I am not going to feel like getting up at 6 o'clock tomorrow morning and coming to work. But I'll do it. I'll do it. You see, the word diligence means very prompt. Now, again, some of you may think I'm meddling, but I'm just trying to help, all right? I'm going to tell you how I feel about this. Being late is sloppy. Now, I've taught my kids this. It's a sloppy way to live. And when you're late all the time, you are teaching your kids that your responsibilities are not that important. You know, you're late for ball practice, you're late for band rehearsal, you're late for a youth activity, you're late for church, you're late for this and you're late for that. That's a sloppy way to live. That is the opposite of diligence, and you're teaching your kids that responsibility is really not that important. Another area that's affected by diligence is job performance. People, many times, I'm telling you, the reason why people struggle out in the workplace is because when they were kids, they were allowed to take the path of least resistance. They weren't made to do things they didn't want to do. And people out there in the workplace, that carries right over into adulthood. You know, they don't want to do what they don't want to do. And if you're going to make them do it, they're going to do it sloppy. They're not going to give it their best because they don't want to do it. And they end up struggling, and they end up maybe going from job to job because what? They're not diligent. They've never had temperance in their life. Parents that do not instill discipline into their children's lives are doing their children a great disservice, because their children are going to lack organization, mental strength, emotional strength, and diligence. Now, to end the message, I want to get real practical. And I just want to give all parents in here some practical tips on how to instill temperance in your children's life. How do you put temperance into their life? And I'm going to kind of take all the principles we've learned and then just make them practical. Number one, teach your children to accept and fulfill what? That is a big one. You let them know that if there's something due at school, it better be done. It better be done on time. You let them take responsibility at church and make sure they fulfill it. You give them responsibilities in the home, and you see to it that they take serious that responsibility and that they do it the way they're supposed to do it, and they do it the right way. Number two, instill in your children a strong work ethic. Like I said this morning, every single kid is a member of that home, and they ought to be a contributing member of that home. Instill in your child a strong work ethic. You teach them that work is a good thing. Work is of God. Work is a godly thing. Nowhere in the Bible does it command me to have fun, but it does command me to work. And so we need to teach our children that work brings glory to God, and you work and you do your best at what you do. You give 110%, and you teach your children a strong work ethic. Number three, use fun as a reward for hard work, but not a way of life. Okay? What am I saying? Let me make it real practical. Your kid wants to go outside and play, but their room is a mess. What do you say as a parent? You clean your room and get that mess cleaned up. And you're not going to play till the mess is cleaned up. Okay? That's just a practical thing I'm telling you, is that fun is a reward for hard work. Okay? We work hard. We do our job. We fulfill our responsibilities. And then if there's time left over, we can relax, have fun, have a good time. But we're going to make sure the work's done. We don't, you know, that's flipped in society today. Let's make sure we have time for fun. And if there's any time left over, then let's work, you know. And kids get that flipped. And it comes from the home. Number four, limit their television intake and encourage them to use their, guess what?
Mind.
Encourage them to read. You know, Clayton, my 12-year-old, he picked up this series of books. And they're a Christian-based book. They're called Chip Hilton, and they're on sports. But they're a Christian book. And there's 24 books, and they're pretty thick books. And he's been through 20 of them already and can't wait to do the last four. And I encourage him in that. That's exciting to me. Encourage your kids to read, to learn, to draw, to paint, to color. Go outside and explore. Do crafts. You know, kids that gorge on TV, I'm just telling you right now, you that are in the educational system out there, you know what I'm talking about. Kids that are allowed to gorge on TV, I'm telling you, they have weak, undisciplined minds. They just do. They have very weak, undisciplined minds. And then there ends up being behavior problems, and the parents wonder why. It's because they're used to this TV screen and everything full color and entertainment. Now some teacher's up there at a chalkboard or whatever trying to teach them. That's not fun. That's not entertaining. That's not riveting and action-packed. And now they can't. What, their mind, they have just been completely, trained, you know, to be entertained. So what do? You limit that. I'm not saying you got to throw the TV out, but you limit their television intake. And, and it's very, very important. We've done that for years with our children. And I'm telling you, it's very important. Number five, never allow emotional outbursts and temper tantrums. I mean, don't tolerate it. You're the parent. You're the parent. Okay? You decide what will be tolerated in the home and what won't. They don't. They're the kid. They don't know. They're the teenager. They don't know. Amen. They don't know. You know. You're the parent. God gave kids parents for a reason. And I got two boys that are right over here. They're about the same age. So you know what that means, right? Yeah, you know what that means. We all know what that means. Two boys about the same age. Competitive, you know. They play sports. They both want to win. And all the whole nine yards, it goes with having two boys around the same age, you know. And it's great in the sense that they got built-in playmates for each other. But there's a downside to it, okay? And that is sometimes they do that. Yeah, you're right. The pastor's kids do that too. Yeah. And you know what? I will not allow them to yell and scream at each other. I am not going to tolerate it. Right. Oh, that's just the way brothers are. Not my house. Because you know what? If they do it, but we don't allow it. See, we call them on it, and we will not tolerate it. And when our boys have emotional outbursts towards each other, we let them know that won't be tolerated in this home. You'll go to your room and just lay in your bed and stare at the ceiling. And here's a mistake a lot of parents make. You send them to their room to do whatever they want to do. And they got TV and video games and toys. And go to your room. Yes, they're saying. There's got to be some pain with the punishment, okay? Otherwise, it's not a punishment. There's got to be some pain associated with it. So you send them to their room, laying in the bed, staring at the ceiling. Now, you do that instead of playing with your brother until you can learn to talk in a respectful way to your brother, because we're not going to tolerate that in this house. See? And here's the deal. You say, why is that so important? I mean, they're just kids. Let them do it. You know what? If I let them establish a habit of when one of them ticks off the other one just going, and just yelling, hey, what do you think he's going to do with his wife? Same thing. What's he going to do with his kids? Same thing. He is establishing a habit in his life. When somebody ticks me off, I yell at him and get mad or hit him or whatever. You know, can't tolerate it. I'm not going to tolerate it. So you don't allow emotional outbursts and temper tantrums. Number six, insist that your child be tidy and neat and take care of their possessions. Amen. Parents, why in the world do you tolerate sloppiness? I mean, I understand why as a parent you even tolerate. Why do you tolerate it? Look, listen. Many girls and many boys grow up through childhood, 18 years, 19 years at home, and they leave the house with no clue how to do a load of laundry, no clue how to iron. All three of my boys, 10, 12, and 19, know how to iron and know how to iron their clothes. But kids grow up, they don't know how to iron. They don't know how to cook a meal. They don't know how to clean a toilet. You know? And so many times, you know, they go out there and they get married and they see the toilet get all messy and think, I thought that cleaned itself. I wonder how that cleans. Is there a self-cleaning device on here? I push a button and it cleans. No, mom did that. See, but mom made a mistake because she didn't teach her daughter or her son how to clean up the toilet or how to clean a shower or how to mop a floor or how to mow the grass, how to do yard work. You know, you don't tolerate it. You don't tolerate. You know, you think, well, it's, you know what? I don't care if the room's a mess. I just close the door. Okay, but can I let you in on a little secret? One day they're going to have to live with something called a spouse. And if you don't care that their room's a mess, why don't you teach them to be tidy and neat, if nothing else, for the sake of the person that they're going to marry one day? Amen. For the sake of that person they're going to marry, why don't you teach them to be disciplined? Because temperance means that everything has a proper place, it goes in its right place, and we're tidy and we're neat and we take care of the things that we have. Train them properly. Train them because you're equipping them to one day live, most likely, with a husband or a wife. And you want to send, when you walk that daughter down the aisle, man, you want to know she's prepared and equipped to be the wife she needs to be. You know, when you're there and you watch your son marry that little gal and say his vows to her, you want to make sure he's equipped to be the man that he needs to be. Train him. Number seven, help him to establish proper priorities in life. Now, this is every day. Every day there's choices that you make. And there's going to be a tendency to want to let him take the path of least resistance. But you can't do that. For instance, this just hit me when I was preparing this and I thought of this and I'm just going to throw it out as an illustration. That Clayton is 12 and he's on a baseball team. And I told the coaches up front, late Wednesday night games, we're not going to be there. We got church and that's more important. That takes precedence over ball. And so I told him that up front, told him even before the draft, told him that was the case. And so Clayton had his last game on a Wednesday night. If they won the game, they were going to get first place in the league and they were probably going to have a trophy presentation afterwards. And I told Clayton, I said, Clayton, now you understand, you realize most of those Wednesday games are really bumping up close to church. And I said, you understand that if it's between trophy presentation and church, that you're going to church. He said, yes, Dad. And that's what he wanted to do. That's what he wanted to do. And so what am I saying? What is that doing in my child's life? It's teaching them, you know what? We don't always do what we want to do. We do what we ought to do. We do the right thing. We do what's right, and it's right to be in church, okay? That's the right thing to do. And so you help your children to establish proper priorities. When things come up, you teach them, okay, this is a priority issue. And you teach them, see? Because you're raising that kid up to send them out, they're going to raise up kids. They're going to marry somebody. What are you doing to prepare that child for life? What are you doing to prepare? Teach them to establish proper priorities. And the last thing, and this is kind of simple, but yet it's important, be an example to your child and always be punctual. Always be punctual. Just teach them to take their responsibilities seriously and to be on time and be punctual. Well, I went a lot longer than I usually go tonight, but we had a lot to say, amen? So I hope that this message is a help to you parents. I'm done with the series now on provoking parents. That will finish up the series. But I wanted to go ahead and get that in tonight, and I wanted to give you that. Okay, so let's all go to the Lord in prayer right now. And I know this is a lot of material to digest, but let's pray. And I want you to really think about what you've heard, parents, and I want you to digest it. And I want you to apply it, most of all. I want you to take this and apply it this week in your life, in your children's lives. And I know some of you, if you go home and you begin applying these things, your kids are going to wonder what happened. Your kids are going to they're gonna think that mom's gone crazy, all right? But that's okay. They'll get used to it. You have to make some changes if things aren't where they need to be. You got to make some decisions right now before it's too late to make some changes. okay? And you may, if your kid's old enough, you may want to actually sit them down and explain. There's going to be some changes, and here's why. And explain it to them. But I encourage you to take this and use it to be a blessing. And you, one day, your children will thank you. If you will apply these principles, your kids will thank you one day for it. They won't hate you for it. They'll love you for it. They will love you for it. And their spouse one day will love you for it.